Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. We pray now that as you turn our hearts to your word, that you would forgive me, cleanse me anew, and anoint me afresh. God, I confess to you my sin and my sinfulness, asking for your strength to stand and proclaim your word to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week I feel like I'm at a bit of an advantage. I am preacher number 2 in our Advent series, and that means I don't have to get a home run. I just need a base hit. Amen. So I'm glad for the work of Dan last week and excited for the voice of our pastor on next week. But if you've got your copy of the scriptures, won't you meet me in Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up right where Dan left off. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll be reading today through verse 38. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Let me remind you, friends, that what we're about to read is the very word of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you're there, say amen. Amen. It sounds like we're all there. Here's how my Bible reads. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Once again, in your hearing, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I want to talk for the next couple minutes from the thought, when God breaks his silence. When God breaks his silence. Have you ever temporarily stopped talking to someone? What did you say to end that silence? Have you ever had someone stop talking to you? What did they say to break the silence? Is there someone who used to be in your life that you hope breaks their silence before this Christmas? Friend, is there someone waiting for you to break your silence before this Christmas? There was a time when God himself paused the PA system and heaven went silent. For centuries, he said nothing, no prophets, no vision, no word. Then we read in Luke's gospel that God broke his silence. Last week, Dan showed us that God sent the angel Gabriel to announce the birth of John the Baptist, proving that nothing can stop the mission of God's Messiah. Through Elizabeth's barren womb, God was sending the promised forerunner of the Messiah. But the weight of that truth, that nothing can stop the mission of God's Messiah, doesn't rest solely on God opening the barren womb of Elizabeth in last week's text. It also rests on God planting a child into the virgin womb of Mary in this week's text. 6 weeks into Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent Gabriel again, this time to her younger cousin, a virgin named Mary. Gabriel isn't a random messenger. He's the same angel we met last week, but he's also the same angel God sent in the book of Daniel to reveal his timeline for human history, including the death of an anointed one. So in Daniel, Gabriel showed up to announce that salvation will come. But here in Luke's gospel, Gabriel is dispatched again to declare that salvation has come. Mary's first exchange with Gabriel is striking. Throughout Scripture, people are usually terrified when they encounter an angel, so much so that angels often lead with the phrase, "Fear not." But here, Mary is first greeted with grace, declared favor, and assured of God's presence. It's interesting that it's not the angel's appearance that troubles her, it's the angel's announcement. So Gabriel says, "Fear not," because there's no reason for her to fear. Through Gabriel, God was revealing to Mary, a virgin, that she had been favored to bear his son, David's promised heir. Surprisingly, Mary isn't doubtful, she's curious. She understands what's normally required for conception. And she recognizes a problem. She says, "Gabriel, I haven't done any of that, so how will this happen?" Gabriel makes something clear. Mary doesn't have to do anything. God himself was going to overshadow her by God's power, not through human effort, would she bear a child. That's the story this morning. We're familiar with it, but why was this familiar story left on record for all to read? Luke recorded this account to tell every reader one simple truth. Here it is. God chose a virgin to bring his son, the eternal king, into history. That's what I showed up to tell you this morning. God chose a virgin to send to bring his son, the eternal king, into history. That's the point of this story and this sermon. The question that I need to ask and answer before I take my seat is, what did God accomplish through the virgin birth of Jesus? Look and listen with me to Gabriel's announcement, because he reveals at least three accomplishments of the virgin birth. Here's the first one. God used a virgin's womb to reestablish David's throne forever. That's verses 26 through 33. God didn't send Gabriel to just anybody. He sent him to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. Prophecy oozes from each line of this scene. Mary's virginity should immediately pull our minds back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and the promise of a child born to a virgin, and the realization that God in our story is up to something altogether unique. But Mary isn't the only person of note here. Church doesn't often make much of Joseph, but Luke is careful to tell us that he's descended from David's line, not as a distant relative, but as a son. This, friends, means that Joseph legally had a claim to David's throne. But Joseph doesn't look like any son of David. He's not in a palace. He's not even in Jerusalem, the holy city. He's in Galilee, a place of little regard on the border of Gentile territory. Yet Joseph's unlikely location is exactly where God planned for him to be. When we see Galilee here, our minds ought to drift back to that eagle-eyed prophet Isaiah again, because in chapter 9, verse 1, God promises to make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This chapter is significant because just 5 verses later, we read one of the most quoted passages in the Old Testament, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government should be on his shoulder." None of this, friends, is coincidence. The promises of God are intentional, and when we get to Luke 26, they are on a collision course with this couple. Virgin named Mary and a son of David named Joseph. Look what Gabriel says to Mary after their initial interaction. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary found favor with God. This interaction, this promise, this moment was nothing that Mary earned. God graciously chose to weave her into his story of redemption. She would conceive a child and name him Jesus, the one who would receive David's throne forever. The declaration of an eternal throne for Mary's son is the fulfillment of God's promise to David, an heir whose kingdom would never end. When this scene opens, it's clear that David's house is far from the glory it once knew. But Gabriel's announcement changes things. Through Mary's virgin womb, the house of David was about to see the long-awaited promises of God realized. Most of us have iPhones or iPads either in our pockets, in our hands, or somewhere in our homes. That's because Apple today is a tech powerhouse. But it wasn't always that way. Steve Jobs, Apple's famed founder, was once pushed out of the company he built. Years later, he returned to Apple to restore what had been lost. But the reestablishment of Steve Jobs' seat and Apple's prominence required power, permission, and people. But when God restored David's throne, there was no board vote. There was no palace and no human leverage, only a promise from the Lord of heaven and the virgin's womb. Gabriel's announcement, friends, is proof that no matter how legacies shift, God's promises are certain. It doesn't matter whether you occupy the palace or a place of no regard. God knows who you are. God knows where you are, and he remembers what he's promised to accomplish. The question is never, will God do what he promised? It's only, when will God do what he promised? Advent is a reminder, friend, that no matter how long it's been since God made the promise, it's still valid. And then when it looks like the promises won't happen, God is likely bringing them toward their fulfillment. In a culture where royalty and authority has been rejected, in a society where leaders have failed time and time again, we need a leader who will fix the broken world we live in once and for all. Friends, we need King Jesus. The reestablishment of David's throne may seem insignificant to you, but the truth is, you need that promise to come true as much as David, Israel, and everyone else. If God did not, could not, or would not keep his promise to David, then there's no hope for us. If God didn't reestablish David's throne, he's not a promise keeper, and we've got no reason to trust him. If God couldn't keep his promise to David, then he's a God with limits and we can't always depend on him. But the truth is, God did reestablish David's throne. King Jesus sits on it now, and we anticipate a day where all in creation will bow to his authority. Oh yes, a day is coming where heaven above, earth in between, and even hell below will bow to the kingship and authority of Mary's baby boy, because King Jesus is Lord forever. You can trust that that day will come because God used a virgin's womb to reestablish David's throne forever. Can I tell you, secondly, God also used a virgin's womb to bring his son into human history. Gabriel doesn't just announce the restoration of a throne, he announces a name and an identity. He says, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Then Gabriel adds, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God." The title Most High God is not sentimental language. It takes us back to Genesis 14, where God is revealed as the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it, he rules it, he stands above every throne that ever has been or will be erected. Jesus, being the son of he who holds the deed to creation, is what qualifies him to sit on David's throne forever. Between David and the birth of Jesus, there were plenty of people with legal right to the throne, but none of them had the right pedigree. You see, they were sons of David, but they were no true sons of God. In 2 Samuel 7, as we read this morning, David wanted to build God a house, a temple. God sent the prophet Nathan and said, "You're not building me a house. I, David, am going to build you a house after your days are over and you are resting with your fathers. I am going to prop up your son, and I will be a father to your son, and your son will be to me a son." So we see from this promise that something unique has to happen for someone to actually inherit David's throne. You see, only God's son, somehow born through the lineage of David, could receive an eternal throne. Gabriel tells Mary that's exactly who she's going to birth. In verse 32, Jesus is the Son of God who inherits David's throne, but he is also, in verse 35, the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' identity as God's Son is what makes this announcement so significant. I like Christmas music. You can judge me. Sometimes I enjoy the cheesy big box store Christmas songs, but more specifically, I like gospel Christmas music. One of my guilty pleasures is a song called "Mary, Did You Know?" It's a beautiful song. I'm assuming some of you all have heard it. Here's the thing for me. Every time I put the song on, at some point I stop singing and I start answering questions. What do you mean, "Mary, did you know?" Of course she knew. "Mary, did you know your son would be the Savior?" Yep, the angel told her right here. "Mary, did you know your baby was Lord of all creation?" Yep, Gabriel told her right here. "Mary, did you know when you kissed your baby boy, you kissed the face of God?" Songwriter, yes, she did, because God didn't leave her ignorant. God sent Gabriel to tell her what he was up to. Praise God today, because he expects faithfulness, but not ignorance. If God wanted ignorance, he would navigate our lives, keep us from danger, and let us realize it was him who saved us. If God wanted our ignorance, he would have never written a book revealing himself. If God wanted ignorance, he wouldn't have become a baby boy in a virgin's womb, and he certainly wouldn't have sent Gabriel to tell Mary what God was up to. But God does not want his people ignorant. He wants them faithful. Friends, Jesus is not just a king with authority, he's a king with character. Because he is the Son of God, his rule is not driven by ego, ambition, or self-preservation. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he rules with perfect righteousness. Because Jesus is God's own son, he's the king we can trust. Every human king, every leader, every system eventually bends itself towards self-interest. And even the best leaders have limits, blind spots, and mixed motives. We need, friends, a king who doesn't change with public opinion. We need a king who isn't swayed by power or threatened by weakness. We need a king whose throne is eternal because he himself is eternal. Because Jesus is the Son of the Most High, he provides everything we need in a leader in one man. And the beauty of Advent is this: the King who reigns righteously is the King who came humbly, because God used a virgin's womb to bring his son into humanity. But let me tell you, thirdly, as I take my seat, not only did God use a virgin's womb to reestablish David's throne, not only did he use this virgin's womb to bring his son into humanity, God used a virgin's womb to demonstrate his power. As clear as Gabriel's message is to us, verses 34 through 38 do something simple. They help us understand Mary. Mary is just like you and I. When she heard Gabriel's response, she didn't know what was going on. But she doesn't respond with doubt. She responds with curiosity. Mary asks, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" This isn't a question of God's ability. She's asking about God's method. Friends, God is big enough to handle our curiosity. So Gabriel responds with clarity. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, was going to overshadow her, that her womb would be filled from the top down by God rather than from the bottom up by man. The language, overshadow, invites our attention back to Exodus 40, when the cloud, the visible indication of God's presence, covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled it. Just as God once filled sacred space with his presence, he now fills a virgin's womb with his power. Only God can cause life to grow in the womb of a virgin. And the proof that he was about to do exactly that was Mary's cousin Elizabeth. God had already opened her barren womb, and now he was about to fill Mary's untouched womb. Elizabeth's pregnancy is mentioned in our text not only as proof for Mary, but also as a callback for us. Elizabeth herself echoes Abraham and Sarah, whose barrenness could not stop God's promise. The angel says to Mary the same thing that said to Abraham at the promise of his child, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The same God who promised to bless the world through Abraham now promises to redeem the world through Mary's virgin womb. God has shown before that he could bring life from barrenness, but the virgin birth showed something greater, that life itself is in the palm of God's hand. Mary's response is simple and submissive. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's Mary saying, if this is what God is up to, I put myself at his disposal. She calls herself the servant, even the slave of the Lord. Genuine faith hears the humanly impossible plan of God and responds with willing submission, trusting God's power to keep his promises. One of my favorite phrases is the saying, "Difficult takes a day, impossible takes a week." I've loved this saying for years because it reminds me that challenging and even unlikely things can be accomplished with enough effort, planning, and persistence. But if we're honest, There are some things that no amount of time and no amount of planning can produce. Those are often the things that God steps into time and does to prove himself. Things like opening a barren womb. Things like parting a Red Sea so that Israel could cross over. Things like raising the dead back to life and ultimately bringing his son into human history through Mary. God doesn't do the impossible because it's impressive. He does it so that there's no confusion about who deserves glory. So, friend, when God promises to do the impossible, remember, curiosity is not the enemy of faith as long as it's not disguising doubt. Honest faith brings its questions to God and then places its life in his hands. Mary didn't suppress her confusion. She didn't pretend to explain, to understand what she couldn't explain. She simply asked God, how was he going to navigate what looked like a roadblock? God met her honest faith with gracious clarity. Many believers, maybe even someone in the room today, thinks that faith means silence. That as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can't ask, you can't question, you can't wrestle. But Luke shows us something different. God is too big to be threatened by our sincere questions. And he is not offended by our humble curiosity. Look at the difference between Mary and Zechariah. Mary asked how. Zechariah asked why. One leaned forward in trust. The other scooted back in skepticism. And God responded accordingly. But friend, when God satisfies our curiosity, we all ought to respond like Mary. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. God, you've got some plans. Here's a blank check with my life. There are moments when God will answer our questions. There are moments when God will simply ask for our trust. Here's the good news. The God who asks for your obedience is the same God who does the impossible. The God who calls you to trust him is the same God who opens barren wombs, parts Red Seas, and does whatever else it takes to get his people home. When God broke his silence, he sent Gabriel to declare that the king was coming. God chose a virgin to bring his son, the eternal king, into human history. He used a virgin's womb to reestablish David's throne forever, to bring his son into human history, and to demonstrate his power. Mary gave birth to the very Son of God. That truth demands reflection. The master of the universe, the one who painted the night sky in eternity past, became one of us. Through a virgin's womb, God stepped foot into human history. Through a virgin womb, God fulfilled his promises and prophecies. And it all began with Gabriel's announcement. When you think about it, as undeserved as this announcement was, it was absolutely necessary. Mary needed this announcement because the child God placed into her womb, the king that she would birth, would not go on to live a life of royal luxury. The king she birthed would be despised and rejected by men. The king that God placed in her womb had an unlikely arrival and an unsightly departure. And friends, this announcement is likely what gave Mary the strength to stand and watch her son be murdered by the very people he came to save. This baby, God's son and David's rightful heir, was born to die. He was born to bear the sins of God's people on an old rugged cross. The virgin womb and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit worked together not to make God able to die in his divine nature, but to give God the identity and the true humanity through which he could die for us. Yes, this child would inherit David's throne, but only after Good Friday. Advent then was God's preparation for resurrection. The baby born of a virgin died, but he rose and lives forevermore. God sent Gabriel to tell Mary, the king is coming. And now that same God declares to the world that the king is coming again. Not in humility this time, not to suffer this time, but in glory to reign, to judge, and to make all things new. But the king who is coming is the baby that God birthed through a virgin's womb.